This morning we're going to be in the book of Daniel, and we'll be in Daniel chapter 7. So we're going to be looking at some very pivotal understanding of prophecy, and it's some of the understanding here is very key to understanding huge portions of the scripture. And as we get in here, I just want to think about this idea of why prophecy. And some of it goes to the very narrative that we live our life by and go, narrative, what is that? There's at least two dominant narratives in America today on how we structure our lives. One is, and by the way, interestingly, and there's other narratives out there, but these two narratives share something in common, that everything we look at, touch, and feel came out of nothing, okay? One narrative actually had went back to the point where everything that we see, touch, look, smell, whatever, was compressed to one little tiny ball and then just exploded. But they'll go back a step further and say that there was some point where there was nothing, and where things came from, as one of these scholars have put it, nothing is extremely unstable, so boom, it just happened and everything came into existence. That's one narrative. And they'll go, this nothing turned into something 4.5-5 billion years ago, and then everything just sort of coalesced and became what we see here. And there's that's the extreme Reader's Digest version of that narrative. The second narrative does start with nothing, as in there wasn't this time, space, any of this, but God spoke it into existence. Now, those narratives have some very profound differences in the impact in the way that we conduct our life and the choices that we make. So one of them, our perspective on time is completely different. If this has been 4.5-5 billion years and eventually everything is going to burn out, fizzle out, and if you believe in thermodynamics, the law of thermodynamics, everything is just going to become a bunch of cold nothingness. And guess what? That has something else, which is a number two thing. That is something about a purpose. If we believe in the nothing is unstable, extremely unstable, and boom, here it is, there's really not a point. There's no purpose. Why are we here? Just dumb luck. And then there's a third thing, and that is the perspective of evil and the problems. When we look in the world and we see the chaos and the problems and difficulty, well, that's just life. By the way, that boils down to how are we going to live our life? You know, either you're going to have to live it for this very moment, get everything you can right now because that's all there is, or you live with a totally different perspective. So it's very important. Prophecy is important for this reason, because it is part and parcel of this whole second narrative, which is that there is a God that created. Now, there's a number of different, what I'm about to say, there's a number of different understandings in Christianity on this. But if God created, there is a purpose, there is a structure, there is a plan. And when we look into it and we see prophecy, we see it's not just a bunch of chaos. We see that it's not just a bunch of, whoops, oh, what's happening here? It's God has a plan and he's working it out. Yes, I'm a strong believer in free choice, but I also believe that God has a very clear and structured plan for the future. And that is evident in the prophecy that we see in the scripture. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, and the approach that we're going to take as we're looking into Daniel chapter 7 is going to be that I'm going to read through it. I'm going to make comments as we're going. I'm not going to go into extreme detail because we could actually spend probably 4, 5, 6 Sundays just in this passage looking at verses and cross-references. And I think it's a better idea to get the whole picture of what is going on here. And we see Daniel's vision. By the way, a vision is different than a dream. A dream is something, we all have dreams, and there are certain dreams that are very clear in the Old Testament that were given by God. A vision here is something that was given directly, and it is superior to a dream because of the clarity and understanding of what God is trying to communicate. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, it is actually looking, we've seen in Daniel chapter 5, the Medes and Persians come in and take over the kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, we're still under Belshazzar's time period. Belshazzar's still ruling, so it's almost, we're stepping back in time before Daniel chapter 7, and that's an important thing to understand. Now, the structures we're going through this, I'm going to read and we're going to comment as we go through different verses and then get an understanding of what's going on here. By the way, he is going to present a conversation about four different kingdoms. There's going to be four different kingdoms that he is going to describe, and there's a reason why he picks out these four different kingdoms. Each one of these four kingdoms are going to have a relationship to Israel or and the Jewish people, and number two, they're going to have something that forwards the progress to the ultimate second coming of the Messiah, where he establishes his earthly kingdom. So these are four kingdoms. There's a lot of kingdoms around the world. There's the Mongolian Empire. There's all the dynasties in China. There's kingdoms in Africa and South America. There's all these different kingdoms, but there's four that are picked out because of their relationship to this geographical location and to this people of Israel. And it's ultimately looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ in his earthly reign on the planet here. So in Daniel chapter 7, he says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head, and as he lay in his bed, then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heavens were stirring up the great sea. Now, four winds of heaven, indicative of God's working. And the sea is something that the Bible typically uses to describe the world, the world at large here. And we see the four winds of heaven. We see God working in history to bring about certain events here. Daniel declared, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. So there's going to be these four kingdoms. Now, as we get ready to talk about these four kingdoms, I want to remind you of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and of his statue. The statue that had the gold, the silver chest, the bronze skirt, and then the legs. So we have that descending order, and we have these four different kingdoms that are listed in there. This is a flashback, if you would have, in looking at that. Now, there's a couple of things that are going on as we look at these. One of those kingdoms will have already been brought about. Now, Jeremiah broadcast and foretold of this kingdom, and then in Daniel, we see that the kingdom, that first kingdom is in place. The second kingdom, by the way, you can look in the scripture, look up Cyrus's name. Cyrus is foretold. The Medo-Persian Empire is foretold even before he is born that he was going to be used by God. So we have these first two kingdoms. The first one that Daniel is in at this moment, the second one that is about to occur, foretold hundreds of years before. And the first was like a lion and had wings. Then as it looked at its wings and were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. So the first kingdom was the Babylonian kingdom. The Babylonian kingdom was the kingdom that went in, swept into Israel, destroyed the temple, destroyed the nation of Israel, and took them into captivity. What is interesting, the wings were taken off. It was made to stand like a man, was given the mind of a man. I think this is, I'm of the opinion, I've always been of the opinion that Nebuchadnezzar at a certain point came to an understanding of who God was and became a believer. I think we will have the opportunity to see Nebuchadnezzar in the future. But this is the first kingdom, and this is the kingdom that Daniel is in at the moment. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. It was raised up and on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise and devour much flesh. This is the Medo-Persian Empire, very related to the Babylonian Empire. And they came in and, of course, destroyed Belshazzar and took over the Babylonian Empire. What is notable about the Medes and Persian, the Persian Empire, they were very bloodthirsty. They conquered many nations. But on top of it, they had a relationship to Israel and the coming Messiah. In this, Cyrus was the one that gives forth the command to go and rebuild in Jerusalem. And by the way, we will look at that in further detail when we get to further prophecy. Because that prophecy is the prophecy, the command to rebuild. We know the exact day that Jesus Christ was to enter into Jerusalem. An amazing prophecy. By the way, if there's something that you ever doubt the scriptures, one of the greatest apologetics, and apologetic means a defense of, greatest apologetics for the truth and veracity of the scripture is the fulfilled prophecy. By the way, this prophecy here in Daniel is so clear in understanding that those that are, if you're familiar with German higher criticism, they wanted to date the writing of Daniel all the way into the 2nd century BC. That way they could say, see, all these things are history. They're not prophecy, because it's very clear what's going on. But the Medes and Persians come in. They become this powerful empire. God uses the Medes and Persians to rebuild and reestablish Jerusalem. And after this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, and with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Another kingdom. This was the Greek kingdom. Under Alexander the Great, the Greeks swept through and stopped finally just short of India. They were swift, the four wings. Later, as soon as after Alexander's death, it was divided into four different kingdoms. And the known world or the civilized world at that time was Hellenized. The Hellenistic idea is it became very Greek. This established for the coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, there was a common language. When Jesus Christ came and after his death, burial, and resurrection, the spread of the gospel was very readily available because there was a common tongue for that language and for that truth to be spread throughout civilization. So the relationship of the third beast, the Greek Empire, it spread throughout, and it was in control of Israel, and it was related there to the Israelite people and to the Messiah. Now, we come to the fourth beast. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong, had a great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped that was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And considered the horns, and behold, before them which three of the first were plucked out by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, if you remember, the statue that we came to had the girdle of iron, and then the legs of iron, and then the 10 toes of clay and iron mixed. And this is something that is speaking of the Roman Empire. And there's two things that we need to understand with this. One, yes, there was still this prophecy of the Roman Empire for Daniel. A great deal of this has been fulfilled. By the way, why would we talk about fulfilled prophecy, and why would God give fulfilled prophecy to Daniel? And this happens in two ways. In this case, here's some prophecy. It's been repeated and reviewed, as in with the Babylonian Empire. And there's times when the Bible will give a prophecy and give a small little token of a fulfillment of that. And then later on, there's a bigger fulfillment of it. That is to guarantee that this is true. So when we see this ongoing prophecy of this last kingdom. The Roman Empire comes in and dominates the Israelite nation, dominates really the known civilized world at that time. They were a power, unlike no power before it. And they did crush. Later, they were divided into two different kingdoms, the East and the West. So a lot of this has been fulfilled. This last part of the prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. Again, there are some that would say this has been fulfilled, and they try to explain some of this through history. But the fact is, we know it's not fulfilled because this is connected. The end part of this prophecy is connected to the earthly reign of Jesus Christ, which is yet to come. And we know it's going to come because the rest of the prophecies have been fulfilled, and we have this last prophecy to be fulfilled. We're going to have some more detail given to us in just a moment of what these prophecies are talking about. But as we see this, and we see all these terrible things going on, and by the way, this last kingdom is going to be very destructive when it rises up again. And we'll hear about some horrible details of what occurs. But there's sort of like this odd change of venue here in this vision of Daniel. Look at verse 9. It says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. His wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and his body destroyed, given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season. Now, we're going to see in a moment another vision, and that will be about Jesus Christ. But here, in the midst of looking at these dominating kingdoms, these kingdoms that destroy the saints of God, and what does it say? It takes us to the very throne room of God. And there, God himself, God the Father, is sitting with the books out. What this is talking about, and by the way, it could be heaven in the very moment, but it could be looking forward to that future judgment. By the way, there's two future judgments that are yet to occur that are official judgments. First of all is the sheep and goat judgment. The sheep and goat judgment will happen at the end of the seven-year tribulation. The end of the seven-year tribulation, those that have followed the beast and have taken the mark and have rejected God, they will be destroyed and they will not enter into the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. And those that have followed and put their faith in the coming Messiah will enter into the millennial kingdom. That is the sheep and goat judgment. We'll find, you can look in the Gospels. Jesus Christ talks about this. The second judgment that is yet to come is the great white throne judgment that will occur at the end of the thousand-year reign. And that will be the judgment where all those that have not put their faith and trust in Christ will be judged. This here is talking about, my take on it is this is the fact of what occurs in heaven as we speak. We can look back and we can see the evil that is occurring in the life around us and the problems and the trials and difficulties. What does God do? God sets in judgment on the wickedness that occurs. When we see the horrible abuses that happen, the inhumanity of man to man, God sets in judgment. God is going to judge these kingdoms that rise up in rebellion against him. God is going to judge those that reject him. looking at verse 13, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. This is God the Son coming to God the Father, and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So the second thing here, we see this vision of Jesus Christ entering in. And by the way, this is an amazing passage to think about. This looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Son of Man. By the way, that was one of Jesus Christ's favorite names for himself, was the Son of Man. And that's why the Pharisees would react when he called himself the Son of Man, is because they understood this was taking a claim of being the Messiah. But he is going to come, and he is going to be given everlasting dominion. That has yet to come. That is yet to be fulfilled. Verse 16, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made me known to this the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. So there is this coming earthly kingdom. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest. By the way, one of the differences is the other three, though kingdoms don't entirely disappear, the other three are not like this one. The last kingdom has this threefold repeat arising again here. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with his teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with his feet. And about the ten horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up before the three of them fell, and the horn that had eyes and a mouth that had spoke great things, and that seemed greater than his companions. By the way, a lot of the understanding of this passage, we would have to go to the book of Revelation and understand this. A lot of this unfolds there. As I looked, this horn made war with saints and prevailed over them, till the Ancient of the Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. There's going to be a point where there is going to be a government that is going to be strong enough and powerful enough that it's going to exercise worldwide dominion. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down the three kings. So there's some form of a reconstituted Roman government. And it's not going to be one nation, as in, okay, here's just this one nation, the whatever name you want to put on it. It's going to be a confederation. But out of this confederation, there's going to become one that rules over that. And he is going to bring that power and that strength to dominate the world and destroy those that follow after God. He shall speak with great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change the times and the law, and he shall be given into his hand for a time, a times, and a half time. By the way, the understanding of the times, the time, and a half time is 3.5 years. This dominion, this worldwide dominion, is going to come because there's a 7-year tribulation. It's going to happen 3.5 years into the tribulation. He is going to have control, this worldwide dominion. Verse 27, and the kingdom and that the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color change, but I kept matter in my heart. There's going to become a point where there's one that rules over the world with great power. Now, I'm not going to be here, and I would trust and hope all of us won't be here, because the rapture is going to occur for that. But there's going to be 7 years of judgment on earth, and 3.5 years there's going to be this one that rules over the world in a reckless and wicked way. But God is going to put him down, and he's going to establish his everlasting righteous kingdom. Now, we go through that, and there's a lot of things that we just breezed through and we didn't develop and think about. You probably have more questions than answers. That's a good thing, by the way. That'll drive you to search out questions and answer those questions. By the way, be careful when you search, because there's a lot of different, if you're searching the internet, there's a lot of things that are contrary to biblical truth out there. But what does it mean? It means God is going to make it all right. So there's those three things that we talked about, the narratives at the beginning. Our perspective. If we have a perspective that God created this, and he has a plan for time, and he's working in time, we have an understanding that it's not just the here and now that matters. Yes, we need to enjoy life, and we need to live in the moment in a sense, but we need to also be investing for the future. Eternity matters, because there's going to be an eternal kingdom that God establishes. So we have a different perspective of time. There's a different perspective of evil. By the way, for our own evil and for the evil around us, it doesn't make sense to waste time doing sinful things, because we have a righteous God that is going to establish righteousness. But there's also, number two, when we look at the evil around us, God is going to take care of it. By the way, that's one of those things where when we want to take vengeance, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Why we shouldn't be vengeful? God is a God that is going to set things right. Evil is going to be taken care of. And number three, we have an understanding of purpose. We have a perspective in our life that this life is not meaningless. If God exists, and he does, there's purpose to life. We don't have an emptiness and a vanity to life. I just got through watching my father-in-law draw his last breath almost to the hour a week ago. In about 8 hours, it'll be exactly a week ago. And he was a man that lived to be impressive to other people. He didn't die in a way that people say, hey, I want that. We can live for things, we can live for others to look at us and say, hey, wow, that's important. We have a lot of people that are influencers on the internet, you know, hey, look, I have 20,000 Twitter followers or whatever the case may be. We can live for all sorts of purposes, but they're fleeting and meaningless. If this is all chance, but if God is in control, we have purpose to our life. The things that we do matter. We need to be serving and be busy about bringing glory and honor to God in the things that we do and say. There's a lot here, and there's, again, frankly, I wanted to deal with everything here in one swell swoop, but there's a lot of things here, and there's a lot of things we haven't answered. But the big thing is, I want us to get this overarching picture that God is in control. He has a plan, and he has a purpose. Are you living out that purpose? Have you came to the point of understanding what Jesus Christ is doing and what he has done? Jesus Christ came once. He's already came once. In the Old Testament, there's one of the struggles that the Jewish people have with, for example, Isaiah and Jeremiah, is there's this picture, especially in Isaiah, two pictures of the Messiah, the suffering Messiah and the victorious Messiah. You know what? The suffering Messiah has already came. He came, he lived 33 years, he died on the cross, and he rose again. He paid for our sins in his death, burial, resurrection. He did that to give us newness of life. Jesus Christ came. He's given that gift of eternal life, and all we have to do is receive it by faith. The second time he's going to come, he's going to be coming as king. He is going to be setting things right. He will not be suffering. He will be ruling. I look forward to that because the evil that we see that is practiced around the world, the horrible treatment of others will be gone. It'll be done away with. That is because righteousness is going to rule and reign. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as I come before you, I want to thank you for your truth. I want to thank you for the fact that with prophecy, we can be assured our life has meaning. When we go through suffering and difficulty, that as well has meaning. Lord, we look forward to the day that righteousness rules and reigns. We know that much evil is going to occur between here and now, here and then. But Lord, I just ask that we would be faithful and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.